And it's so good to be in the house of the Lord, to praise our Savior, our God, and just to encourage each other. Have you been encouraged so far this morning? Raise your hand and say amen, amen. Yeah, this week I was just preparing the sermon, and I was just meditating, thinking about just how awesome it is that we have the Word of God. And specifically when we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, to think that it's God incarnate, God in human form, speaking these words that we have to read, to understand, and grow from. It's God's Word. Just think about that for a second. The creator of the heavens, the universe, the world, the being who is all-powerful and mighty, it's His words that we read. How awesome is that? How reassuring is that? That this is something we can stand on, build our lives upon, that we can conform to know it's perfect, it's good, it's meaningful. God is so good. Who's got their Bible here today? Who's got their Bible here today? Awesome. All right, let's turn to Matthew 7. Let's get right into it. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. You're such a good God. And your word is like bread to our souls. It nourishes us. It feeds us. It strengthens us. It grows us. And Lord, let that be the case this morning as we read your word, as we study it, that it would just impact us, transform us, grow us spiritually, build up our faith, and just transform our behavior from the inside out. Transform our hearts, Lord. We need that. And we humble ourselves before you. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And thank you for the word that you prepared for us to receive. Holy Spirit, I just pray that it would not be my words, but your words, and that we'd all receive it with humility. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to a section in the Sermon on the Mount that's often greatly misunderstood and misapplied. It's from Matthew 7. We're going to be reading the first 6 verses, so read with me, and if you don't have your Bibles in front of you, you can read on the screen there as well. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." So what is the meaning of this first verse? Judge not, that you be not judged. First of all, Jesus is rebuking a spirit of condemning. The ultimate meaning here in Jesus' teaching is that he forbids us from pronouncing another person guilty before God. That is not our place. God will judge people according to their sin and their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is not our position, our place to do. Is that clear? All right, amen. However, some have taken the Lord's teaching concerning judging to mean that we're not to engage in any form of analysis or evaluation of others. This misinterpretation of Jesus' teaching would then say that we cannot conclude that a person's behavior or lifestyle is wrong and that they have sinned. And today's social emphasis seems to be on tolerance and acceptance. Our culture is preaching that. And we're told that to be tolerant and accepting is to accept any and all lifestyles and act without any critical evaluation. Those who would like to justify all manner of evil and sin use this commandment of Jesus to silence anyone who would take a stand for righteousness. The word judge has a variety of meanings in the scriptures, which makes the right interpretation of the Lord's word difficult at times. Because the word judge can mean to weigh carefully and form an opinion, like we read in 1 Corinthians 10 when Paul asked the people to judge his words. It can mean to assume or draw a conclusion, like in Luke 7 when Jesus asked his disciples to make a judgment on his parable and draw their own conclusion to what he's teaching. Or it can mean to regard another person's actions or an account, like in Acts 16 when Lydia asked Apostle Paul to judge her faith. Or it can mean to try before a court, like in John 7 when Nicodemus says that fair judgment leads to a proper sentencing. And five, it can mean to condemn. The previous one where Pilate tells the Jews to judge Jesus by their own law. And it can mean to condemn, like Nicodemus says, that a proper judgment leads to a proper sentencing. So by comparing Scripture with Scripture, it becomes obvious that the Lord's words in verse 1 are not to be taken as an endorsement of moral tolerance and politically correct speech. How would we then discern what kind of person be considered a dog, like we just read in Matthew 7, 6, if we don't exercise some form of judgment and discernment? And later in 7:15, how can we be aware of false prophets if we're not allowed to make any kind of judgment concerning their teachings? Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Doesn't this call for some sort of judgment or discernment on our part? Or 2 Thessalonians 3:6 that says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us." How do we decide who is walking disorderly and stay away from them if we have no right to make a judgment or draw a conclusion? Even Jesus rebuked a group of people for not exercising judgment in Luke 12:57 when he says, "Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right?" Clearly, we are to exercise a degree of discernment, and we're called from time and time to make righteous judgments. What the Lord is rebuking in these verses is an unbiblical judgment, which is, first of all, intrusive. Intruding into the affairs of others and making judgments in matters that do not belong to us is strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you." And in 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." It's shocking here that God's word puts meddling among places like murder and thief and evildoers. It's sobering. Are you a meddler? I think we have all meddled in affairs that have not belonged to us. We ought to not be poking our nose in a business that does not belong to us. Jesus condemns an unbiblical judgment which is presumptuous. Judging others presumptuously occurs when we treat mere suspicions or unconfirmed rumors as if they were fact. We judge presumptuously when we assume to know the motives of another without knowing the full story or the actual truth. It can lead us to making things worse in the matter and to bear false witness of our neighbor. We do this all the time. I did it yesterday with my daughter. They had a friend over, and I heard my daughter say something about babysitting and money to this younger child that they were going to be babysitting, and I went upstairs after she left and said, you shouldn't talk about money and babysitting to this child that you guys will be babysitting. It's just kind of rude. Little did I know that this girl was asking about it and seeking an answer from them. I didn't know the full story. I was presuming. I was presumptuous. Even in little things like this, guys, we need to know the full story. And if we don't, we're infringing upon the office of God when we pass such judgment. Jesus condemns an unbiblical judgment on our part when it's hypocritical. Romans 2:1 says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Wow. Strong words. It is this self-righteous, condemning, holier-than-thou, pointing fingers kind of judgment that the Lord had foremost in mind in this passage of condemning. Regardless of what our standing may be in the world or in the church, to censor that in others that which we allow ourselves is reprehensible. It should not happen. It's hypocritical. Jesus rebukes unbiblical judgment on our part that is rash or quick. Before passing judgment on anyone, and this relates to presumptuousness, we would do well to fully investigate the matter and make sure our judgment is based on well-established fact. In Genesis 11, we read how God came down to see the city and the Tower of Babel and what was going on there before he passed his judgment. In the same way, God came down to see what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah before passing judgment in Genesis 18. Proverbs 11:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly, his folly and shame. And finally, the Lord rebukes us in using the unbiblical judgment, which is unmerciful. While we are not to so-called wink at sin, say it's okay, or excuse wrongdoing at the same time, we're not to go about looking for some evil to condemn in others. You guys ever heard of the Salem witch trials and hunt? And the terrible things that happened there? Well, we're not to go on a witch hunt to find other people's sin. Often the tendency of our fallen human nature is to ignore any good that may be existing in a person and to look for the slightest hint of something that may be bad or imperfect. And when we see any sign of imperfection, we're ready to call down fire on them. Like the disciples did in Luke 9 when James and John were ready to ask for fire to come down from heaven to consume the people in the Samaritan village who rejected Jesus. Next, in verse 2, Jesus teaches on the measure we use to judge others will be measured to you. There are those who believe this verse to mean that we are to refrain from judging other people if we ourselves do not wish to be judged. If we do not want others to be critical of us, we should resist the temptation to be critical of others. But to limit the meaning to this alone is to fall short, not go deep enough in our understanding. And this interpretation weakens the full impact of what Christ would have us to know about being overly judgmental. There is a far worse judgment with which we are to be judged than that of man's judgment. There is a judgment that will issue forth from the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 to 12 says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' See then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You see, we'll be all judged by the same standards with which we judge others. Sobering. Makes us think, what are we using as our standard to judge others? If we hold others to an exceptionally high standard of morality, yet we ourselves live by a lower standard, then we will be judged not by the standard we live by, but by the standard we expect others to live by. And when it comes to sin and judgment, there is only one way to escape the wrath of God. There is only one way for a person to not be cast into hell, into eternal lake of fire, which is called the eternal death. And that way is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is our good news. That is the hope we hold on to. Romans 8:1-4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Amen. The only way to escape the wrath of God and from being cast in the pit of hell is to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that those who are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, they no longer are condemned. And in fact, the Bible teaches that they are made new. They live a new life in Jesus. No longer walking in the flesh, but walking according to the Holy Spirit. Putting off the sinful behaviors and living in the righteous behaviors of the Spirit. In verses 3-5, Jesus teaches about a speck, as in like a sawdust, and about a log, which is large timber. And the point is easily enough to understand. We're so quick to catch even the smallest fault in our neighbor, while at the same time we overlook a much greater fault in ourselves. You ever heard the saying, when you point a finger at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back at you? We notice that the person who is judging is definitely on the lookout for something to criticize. A speck in the eye of another can only be someone who is examining really close with scrutiny. And in these verses, the Lord is telling us in many words that in reality we're unable to rightly judge another person because we cannot even rightly judge ourselves. If we could rightly judge ourselves, why do we have a log protruding in our own eye? This log has blinded us to our own faults and failures. And this is called pride, because you're viewing yourself better than another. Jesus says, first and foremost, to remove the log from your own eye before helping to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. And this can only happen when a person feels grieved and humbled over their own sin and is repentant and comes to the understanding of grace and forgiveness of God and receives that forgiveness. Only then can they help a person remove the speck from their neighbor's eye. What Jesus teaches in verse 6 is that a discerning spirit is recommended. Matthew 7:6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. At first glance, this verse seems to be a totally unconnected and separate verse from those preceding it. However, that is not the case. It appears that the Lord included this verse to demonstrate the need for balance in the life of his disciples. If the Lord had finished his teaching with verse 5, it would undoubtedly have led to a false position and understanding. Men and women would be so afraid of judging wrongly that they would not have exercised any judgment whatsoever. Without the teaching of verse 6, people would be afraid to expose and judge heresy in the church, and therefore the church would be full of doctrinal error. It is because people forget this addition to the Lord's teaching on judging that so many people show a lack of discernment and are ready to praise and recommend anything that is put before them as Christian. The truth is, while Jesus does not want us to be condemning, he does want us to be discerning. We are to recognize error, but not with a vindictive, malicious spirit, but with grace, understanding, and truth. By using the phrase, that which is holy, and the word pearls, Jesus is referring to the truth of the gospel, the message of the kingdom of heaven. The dogs of that time were not the same as the domesticated dogs of our day. They were wild dogs. They were fierce and dangerous animals, scavengers, considered unclean. And similarly, the word swine in the Jewish mind brought up thoughts of that which was unclean and unholy. You see, the Word of God provides us an illustration of the principle taught in verse 6. Jesus dealt differently with different people. We see that throughout the life of Christ. He dealt with the self-righteous Pharisees differently than he dealt with tax collectors and sinners. Those who had some knowledge of spiritual things were dealt with on a different level than those who had absolutely no knowledge. But the truth never varied. It stayed the same. Two radical application of this truth can be seen in Acts 13, verses 44 to 46. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict that was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Similarly, in Acts 18, verses 5 to 6, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. You see, not everyone is going to respond the same way to the gospel message, the truth of God's word. And we're called upon to recognize the differences in people. For those who have no genuine interest in spiritual things and whose desire is only to mock and ridicule, we're wasting our time and effort if we keep on trying and trying to tell them. We're casting, it's as if we're casting our pearls before swine and giving that which is holy to dogs when we share with them the truths of the Word of God and they only mock and ridicule it. We've done our job then and we move on. We make a judgment. We waste valuable time and effort trying to convince people the truth who have no intention of changing regardless or how obvious the truth may be and how we present it to them. So in this case, we're to use our God-given biblical judgment and move on. So Jesus' teaching brings us clarity on how we ought to conduct ourselves as his followers when it comes to judging. This teaching today reminds us that God is the ultimate perfect judge, and we are not. Did you hear that? We are not the perfect judge. Only God is. Yet we are allowed to discern right and wrong, but with the right heart and the right motives. And only, hear me when I say this, only by the standard of God's word, which is truth. A wonderful example of this is Billy Graham. He's on national TV. They were asking him about gay rights and what the Bible says about that. And they said, Billy, you say this, that it's a sin. What did Billy Graham say in response? It does not matter what I say. They are not my words. It is God's words in his Bible. Even if we want to think differently or write these words differently, we cannot. It is what his word says. It is the perfect standard to which we hold our morality to. And it's only by his word can we find any kind of good discernment or judgment that we can make on another person or in our own lives. So we must align our understanding, our thinking, our discernment and judgment according to what is written in this book. Too much has been done wrong in the past in the name of God for the lack of understanding the truth of what his word says. So let's do it with the right heart and by the right standard, which is God's word. And let's be gracious, humble, and loving. Amen. Let's pray together.